And Mr. Hendricks was right. I was back there busy rewriting my notes. I think I'll talk on prayer. There is one advantage to being last in speaking. You can take all the last plugs, I guess, at one another with no recourse on that from the others. Now, all in all, I think Mr. Hendricks actually set me up very well. And hopefully many of us are already beginning to realize that we are, in fact, living in a very strange reality, aren't we? The fact is, when you really consider it, you know we're not all here. You know what I'm saying? We are actually in only a partial reality. You see, we see in physical dimension. Some have called it three-dimensional, right? Width and depth and height and time, right? In the total reality of life, because spirit life is life, as well as physical life, there is another dimension. And it's important, I think, for all of us to realize that that dimension is real. And I think, thanks to my compadre, Mr. Hendricks, that has been impressed upon all of us quite well already, in that Satan the devil and his minions do in fact live, are alive, and in this world. As a matter of fact, I wanted to turn just for a minute here, real quickly, to Luke 10 and in verse 18. Now, this is a story about the disciples, and they went out, and they're coming back. And here in verse 17, we read, "The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld." He actually, this Greek word means he was a spectator. Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Even our Lord, and the point being here, substantiates the fact that there is a real devil, a real demon. And as Mr. Hendricks has already pointed out, in many scriptures, we understand that one-third of the whole holy host rebelled with him. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the things behind what caused that. But let me ask you, Can anybody tell me a little bit of what are some of the evidences that you see around you that prove to you that there is, in fact, a devil existing today? Anybody have any idea? Angie?
Horrible music and drugs. Family breakups.
Family breakups. Now, that's an interesting one. Family breakups. Family breakups because... Do you think Satan, the devil, likes families? Why?
Because he can't have one.
Good answer. He can't have one. And what does your Bible teach us? What did we learn yesterday in the sermon? God is a...
Father. Family.
Family. What does Satan teach? God is a... Trinity. Where do you think that came from, by the way? Because Satan is a counterfeiter, isn't he? And he's got this whole world, we read, Wayne did anyway, Revelation 12, verse 9, the whole world is deceived, right? 2 billion people on planet Earth basically espouse Christianity, right? And I would say the vast majority of them believe in what? God being a Trinity. Where do you think that came from? Because Satan is the great counterfeiter. He does have the whole world deceived. Right? That's scriptural. So where do you think that came from? Anybody have any ideas? No fair. Mr. Ham?
You're talking about the where it came from originally?
Originally. Where do you think this great counterfeit of this concept that the nature of God is a triune setup Where did it come from? There has to be perhaps something you would think of. Where do you think?
It came up with the Madonna and Child from pagan religions, but...
Well, that's still an effect. That's still an effect, yeah. Jim?
Maybe Satan wants him to think that he's the other one that's in the group. Father and Son and him.
Okay, but these were all reflections of more triunes, trinities, so to speak, you know, that you're referencing.
I was thinking Michael Gabriel.
Right, there you go. The original triune. What did you have? Three archangels. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer, the light bringer, right? Triune. That was the nature, you know. And he's got this whole thing all messed up. And as a result, hates families, hates them, hates reproduction. God's reproducing himself, isn't he? Hates reproduction. How do you think Satan the devil, if he had a tactic, and we're going to talk about tactics here, because we're going to be talking about wiles. How do you think, if in fact he wanted to destroy the family ultimately, what do you think he needs to do in order to really accomplish that? What are families? What do families do? Multiply? Reproduce? How do you stop reproduction? Bingo. Bingo. Another sign? Evidence of a devil. Some others. What are some of the others? We got music, we got the destruction of families, we've got homosexuality, we've got the triune relationship that has been foisted on the world as the nature of God. Betsy?
Crime.
Crime. Crime. Breaking of law. Infringing on the freedoms of others. And in some cases, violently.
Yeah. Children that oppress their single, like up in the Arkansas living child.
There you go. Incorrigible children, delinquents. Yes, sir? Not keeping the Ten Commandments, exactly. In other words, and as a matter of fact, that's a real good one, because today, again, referencing traditional Christianity, what do we have? A salvation with no works or law, right? Christ nailed the law to the cross, you see? And what do we got? We got another deception, because now we've got people thinking, to the tune of billions, especially going down through history, who think that basically you can make it into God's kingdom without obeying law. All you have to do is believe, and you've already heard me talk about that, and as James did, referencing James 5 there, where he says even the, or James 2, I'm sorry, where even the demons believe. But of course, we know they're not saved, but yet the whole world says that's all you got to do and you can be saved. You know. There is a very real demonic world. And this being is a wily character. He is wily. But do you know what that word means? Do you know what the wiles... Let's go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Because there is a very important meaning. Hopefully you can extrapolate from this English word once understanding what the Greek original was. In verse 11 we read, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That Greek word is methodia. Methodia. And you know what that means? The methods, you see. It's the tactics. It's the strategy. It is premeditated, planned, watching you, figuring out where your weakness is, targeting you, watching how you walk and where you go, looking at your weaknesses and understanding just exactly where to drill. It's a method. It's a planned attack. Because you see, he doesn't want us in the kingdom, does he? He wants anything but that. He wants to take us out. Me too. It's not only you, it's me too. Because we're all in this thing together. That's why we need the armor, you see. That's why we've been told all this weekend about the armor of God. Because there are solutions to this. But it's good that we take the time, and we are actually encouraged by Scripture to what? Not be ignorant of his devices, his methods. So I think it's incumbent on us to begin to understand that Satan will strategize, he will use everything and anything, and he abides by no rules. Anything goes. I think there's an old saying, isn't there? Anything goes in love and war or something like that. All's fair in love and war. Little adage. And with him, believe you me, with him that is right on down his line. Turn over here to John. Because there are basically three areas, and we've touched on this all weekend going over them, but nevertheless, today we're going to land on them a little bit. In the first epistle of John, and in chapter 2, we're going to read about three broad categories of strategy that Satan the devil will use on all of us. And I want to spend a little time in detail about some of these things. Verse 14, chapter 2, 1 John. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 15, love not the cosmos. That's the social system. It's not talking about the earth, or the Grand Canyon, or the Grand Tetons. You know, it's talking about the social system. We talked a little bit about it. Movies and pornography and the destruction of family and lack of law and all of these things that are is evidence that there is in fact a counter source or force in the world that we're contending with as Christians. And we are. It's something we're dealing with. And here John is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, category one. That's category one. You need to write that down. Because guess what? That's part of the bullseye. It's part of the bullseye, you see. Satan has us targeted. Because he knows we're fleshy. He knows that we are physical, material. And therefore he understands that we enjoy sensation. We enjoy physical comfort, material security, satisfaction. Things that we can maybe perhaps pamper ourselves with. He knows that. Category two, lust of the eyes. Category two, another broad category. Again, as we'll see, these are very instrumental in his methods, his methodia. His methodia. Lust of the eyes. Now, you'll notice that both of these categories are somewhat material related, physical related. You know, let's go shopping. We don't have any money. Well, let's go window shopping. You know. And let's enjoy ourselves. And literally, some folks can enjoy themselves just window shopping. Why? Well, it's kind of nice to dream a little bit. Drive around in the neighborhood and look at all the nice houses or landscapes. Sometimes it's even going around in different areas just to get ideas from other people on what they're doing with this, that, or the other thing, isn't it? How are they decorating their boat? How are they decorating their yard? What are the colors of their curtains, you know? Then there's others who wait around at night and sneak in backyards and neighborhoods and look in windows and call them peeping Toms. No offense to anybody named Tom. My middle name is Tom, by the way, but I'm not a peeping Tom. Then there's the third category. And this one now is a little bit more spiritual or esoteric. It's more ethereal. It's called the pride of life. See, that's hard to gauge. I mean, I know if my wife gives me a back rub, that feels good, you know, assuming you like your back rubbed. I know that if I look at something pretty, I can appreciate that. You know, I can look at the Grand Canyon and I can get a sense of satisfaction with that. Pride is something that's hard for you to know about me and me to know about you, because it can lead to a lot of things that cause different motivations, different behaviors, cause you to do different things, and is more of a spiritual, attitudinal, for lack of a better term, aspect. These three categories, brethren, are very, very big on Satan the devil's target sheet. The mechanics of it are located actually in the book of James. And the methodia, the wiles, see, the way he does this is pretty much routine. Where it gets complex is which target is he hitting? Is he hitting you in the flesh? Is he hitting you in the eyes? Maybe desire? Maybe hope? Or is he hitting in your vanity? Your pride? Self-esteem? Insecurity? Emotionality? And then we have the complex issue, if that's not complicated enough, because we are physical beings that operate in a spiritual, or operate on a spiritual plane, and we are chemical in nature. Some of us are medicated. It's major, brethren, you see. If we don't get our medicine, guess what? Sometimes I can get dizzy and fall, you know. Sometimes if I don't eat something, like diabetics, I don't think real good. I get kind of messed up. I get disoriented. Dementia. Has nothing to do with demons, does it? It's purely a physiochemical issue. And we have to be careful about that. Just because we see strange, weird people and folks that we might think are a little wacko doesn't necessarily mean that they've got demon problems, and we don't want to get spooky on ourselves here in this respect, say. But we don't want to be ignorant of his devices either, because this is real. You know, we're Christians, and we're in combat. The reality is Satan the devil is on this planet. He's got one-third of the Holy Host, and he's targeting your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of your life, you see. And he's got a methodia that is unique and tailor-made for you. For you. Because you're unique, you see. But any way you look at it, the mechanics generally are all the same. James addresses this. James addresses this right here in chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and the sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So we're distracted by an appetite. In general, whether the appetite be fleshy or related to ego, It's a distraction of appetite. You see what I'm saying? If you're with me. And as a result, what happens there is, wherever that leads you, if you bite into it, and away you go, guess what? You overspent your paycheck, now you're in debt, uh-oh, bankruptcy, uh-oh, the family's mad, it's splitting, mom's mad at dad because dad couldn't control his appetite, he just had to have that BMW when they can't hardly afford to put food on the table, and first thing you know, the kids are being neglected, but dad's happy, he's got his BMW, not that I'm picking on the skies, but since I'm a guy, I'll figure I'd just use that as an analogy, and I kind of like BMWs, although I can't afford one, but I don't have anything against them either. But the point being, if you know what I'm saying, if we let ourselves go out of control, and that's all I'm trying to say and illustrate here, in an area, it can cause what? Repercussions. All because of the lack of control of some appetite, whatever it may be. As I said, be it a fleshy-related, physical, material-related thing, or be it an ego, pride, self-esteem, personal, spiritual, or mental kind of thing. And when we let it lead us away, guess what happens? A result gets generated, and if it's bad fruit, brethren, guess what's going to happen? It's going to make you sour. And guess where that leads? Well, James said, it leads to death. You see, it leads to death. Christ came to provide life, an abundant life. And as a result, he asks us to do what? Put on the armor of God. Put on that armor. Put on that armor. Gird yourself in truth so that you understand the nature of God. Put yourself together and bind yourself up so you understand what really God intends for you. You see. Then put on that breastplate, those shoes, arm that shield, you know. Get that helmet on. Place it in place and pick up that sword so you have an offensive mechanism. And don't be bashful about using it if you have to. Because Satan's not bashful. As a matter of fact, you know what Peter told us? He's stalking us. Now, don't get spooky. Don't get spooky. Keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective. Because oftentimes, if the truth were known, it's we ourselves who are our own worst enemy. Just because we don't lack control, we don't control those appetites, those egos, those vanities. And we are subject unto vanity, aren't we? Romans chapter 8. We were created unto vanity. You know. So we have to keep it in control. Over here in Matthew 4, Mr. Hendricks showed mercy on me. He didn't go into too much detail over here. So we'll go back to Matthew 4, because I wanted to focus in a little bit on the methodia used against Christ himself. Against Christ himself, and how Satan, in visiting him over these 40 days, when Jesus was basically, physically speaking anyway, in a weaker state. And notice in general here, though, the methodia, and how he expresses his wiles here. He says the tempter came, and in this particular case, this Greek word, paradso, is indicative of the fact that he is the scrutinizer. See? The tester came. The scrutinizer. The examinee. You know, he came to Christ in his presence. The paradso, you see. And he came to him and said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And that was, as Mr. Hendricks pointed out, a little cut, because Jesus very well knew who he was. There was no question about it. He watched Satan fall as a spectator. We just read it, didn't we? Luke 10, verse 18, when he fell from heaven. So Jesus knew very well who he was. But more importantly here, brethren, he addresses something. He says, command that these stones be made bread. Now, of all things, something this simple. After 40 days and 40 nights, wouldn't you be a little hungry? You'd be a little hungry. And immediately, Satan the devil attacks his what? Physical appetite, the lust of his flesh. Boy, some nice pita bread and, you know, maybe a nice lamb. Oh, boy, with some potatoes and onions and a little glass of wine. Jesus, you're hungry. Come on, make some bread. Come on, you've been out here. The wind and the rain, it's been cold at night, it's hot in the day. You've been uncomfortable on these rocks. Hey, if you're the Son of God, go ahead, feed yourself. Feed yourself. Hey, you're a Christian, you deserve it. You know. And away you go, doing something you shouldn't. Why, I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. I can do that and not be accountable. I'll just, when I get home, pray myself to sleep. And God will forgive me, see. Because I've got Christ and He's my propitiation. He died for my sins. Hallelujah, you know, as they say. I'm free. Be of good cheer. So I'm happy while I sin, because I have forgiveness. And besides that, am I not taught that if, in fact, I sin, I'll get more grace because I'm saved by grace. So therefore, in order to get more grace, I have to sin more. That makes sense. So I'll sin and be happy and get more grace. You see how you can rationalize. And brethren, I have just given you a theological tenet of the vast majority of traditional Protestantism. The whole world is deceived. Revelation 12. You know, Wayne, Mr. Hendricks there read it. But here Satan the devil attacks Jesus right where it hurts, in his belly, after some 40 days, or at least during the progress of these 40 days. And he answered, and Jesus said, it is written. And he says here, man shall not live by bread alone. And he responds, needless to say, very positively. And he says here, but by every word of God. And that whole but by every word is essentially, in Hebrew, it means basically to live by or purposed by. That is, to live by the purposes of God. That's what Jesus really meant. That's what it's all about. To live with that in your mind. To please God, to focus your whole life, to bring all those thoughts, all those actions unto Christ, as we've come to understand. Christ here is referencing, of course, God the Father and all of the things that He and the Father together as a team worked for man in order for them to have their redemption made possible. So immediately now, verse 5, the devil does what? He changes his methodia. See here. Boom. Swung and a miss. Strike one. I'm going to change my methodia. So he approaches here. And he says, the devil takes him up into the holy city, sits him up on a pinnacle of the temple. Could have been perhaps even some of the commentaries claim Herod's gallery that overlooked a valley, which was a very high place at that time. But be it as it may, whichever place it was, the point is, he took him into a high area where he could look out. He said unto him, if you be the Son of God, there it is again. Keeps bringing that back home. If you are who you say you are, you know. But he proceeds here and he says, it is written that he shall give his angels charge concerning you in their hands, and they shall bear you up lest any time you dash your foot against a stone. Now here again, in referencing that particular scripture, as Satan the devil here begins to quote scripture, and Mr. James yesterday addressed the fact, and very appropriately, rightly, and correctly so, he left it out, you see. But the intent here was that Satan the devil is saying, look, if you're who you say you are, you are the Son of God, then now that I've got you up here, why don't you throw yourself down and prove it? Now Jesus could have easily, because of his pride, his vanity, and knowing full well of the fact that he was the Son of God, do just that and prove it. But he kept it in perspective, didn't he? He kept it in perspective. He did not, in any way, shape, or form, do anything like that. He knew very well that to vainly presume that God would allow him to irresponsibly act and condone it by protecting him from it, when he willingly did it, would be wrong. Would be wrong. So Jesus says here, it's written, you don't tempt God. Keep yourself sensible about things. Christ isn't a license to sin, is he, as we're taught? We're accountable. If you sin, what does the scripture say, Christians? Romans 8. If you Christians, that's who Paul was writing to, sin, you shall, that's right, die. You'll die. So we have to keep that in perspective here. So now Satan again changes tactic. He swings and misses, strike two. Says here, and says unto them, or verse 8, and again the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Why, I could be richer if I just didn't take the time out to keep the Sabbath. I could have so much more money if I could just grow marijuana and sell it. Because I can make more money growing marijuana than I can corn. As this documentary, as I understand, was last night on television showing how some people are doing that. And making more money. And these are law-abiding citizens, farmers, who, as I understood from the report that I got from this documentary, that they themselves don't even smoke it necessarily, but they're selling it because they're making $2,000-$3,000 on a kilo or whatever it is compared to $50 on an acre of corn profit-wise. You see. Or maybe because there's so much money in pornography, I'll set up a web page. And I'll start selling whatever they do. I don't know. You know what I'm saying here, brethren. And guess what? Idolatry. This is what Satan, the devil here, is asking Jesus to do. Put him, Satan, in front of God. My car is more important. My TV is more important. My stomach is more important. My job is more important. Now, I'm not saying those things can't be important. It's right and proper. Take care of your car. Wash it and keep it clean. Your house. Have nice things. I'm not against having nice things. Having a nice home. Good job. But would those things begin to cause you to compromise? And that's the key, brethren. Compromise your relationship with God. Uh-oh. Stop. Look. Listen. Where dost thou goest, you know? What is thou doing? Because if your life is in such hot pursuit of the acquisition of goods and things to the point where you just blitz through the holy days, you blitz through the Sabbath day, you work yourself to death to where you're sick all the time. So you pop more pills thinking you're going to fix it. Guess what happens? You just add insult to injury, you compound problems. And unfortunately, some people, guess what they do? Who's the first one they blame? God. Why did you let this happen to me? You know, God, why did you do this to me? And it happens. It happens, doesn't it? And we get confused. We get confused. All because we allow ourselves to succumb to varying degrees of idolatry, if we're not careful. And idolatry, brethren, comes in many, many forms, shapes, and fashions. Methodia. Be careful. Be careful. We have to be very, very cautious in these things because, as pointed out in 1 Peter 5, he is stalking us. I'm not going to turn there, but you can read it at another time. I want to go back to James, though, here for a moment, the book of James, because there is a solution on all of this, and we're talking about it this weekend. This weekend we are talking about how to ward off these darts, how to break the methodia, how to shield ourselves, how to duck, how to slash, how to occasionally fight back from time to time, when and if needed. Mr. Hendricks talked about prayer. Do you know, brethren, prayer is an offensive activity, isn't it? It's an offensive activity. You're under fire. Drop to your knees and pray to God. You know, He's your salvation. And take up that sword. Be confident. Because you know, just as real as Satan is, Christ Himself and the Father and all their angels are just as real and alive and at the right hand of the Father. And that's a fact. And we have a high priest after the order of the Levites? No. Melchizedek. Who received tithes, showing his superiority through the lineage, of course, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but nevertheless, the tribe of Levi, who was the son of Jacob, and in that metaphor paid tithes to Melchizedek, right? Illustrating the superiority of this great heavenly priesthood, of which is eternal, not made with hands, nor after the ways and means of man. James 4, verse 8, it says here, real quickly, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Brethren, how do we do this? Christ prayed in John 17 that we would be protected from the evil. In the Lord's Prayer, which is John 17, that's the real Lord's Prayer, by the way. He didn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, did He? He prayed that we would be kept from the evil in the world. That's what He prayed about. How do you draw near to God? I'll give you three steps. They all start with R. You recognize first the methodia. Recognize it, brethren, as soon as it happens. If you have a proclivity to alcohol or a propensity that causes you to drink too much, as soon as you, if you are in a social environment and you're with brethren or friends or relatives or family or whatever it may be, and you know you have a propensity to alcoholism, and you've got a drink in your hand and you're about ready to drink it, fine, if you can handle it, but keep in mind, recognize you're drinking. You're drinking. Recognize it. If you have a problem with pornography, you're walking by a girly show, you're into a now convenience store buying milk, and behind the counter you see the hustler and whatever they're called, Playboy, Playgirl, and all the rest of them. Guess what? Recognize you're looking. Stop looking. They got the covers on them, but you see the titles. The titles what? Hit the mind. Generate what? Right? Stop! Recognize, you see. That's the first step. Recognize. It's a methodia. It's a strategy. It's a target. He knows a weakness. Wham! What are you going to do? Choice. Choose life. I want you to live. Choose life. You have a choice, or choose death, and you die. Not once saved, always saved. That's baloney. My son didn't die for him to be a license to sin for your lusts. Remember that. It's important for us to recognize that. God means business. He means business. Recognize. What's the next step?
Turn away.
It's got to start with an R. But, that's the meaning. Repent, resist. Recognize and resist. Resist. How do you resist? Well, if you had one beer, you got a propensity to alcohol, stop. If you're in that convenience store, you're looking, you see the top of the titles, Hustler, what do? Resist. Stop. If you're about ready to go into that refrigerator and take that piece of cake that you know you shouldn't have because you had five pieces already, stop. If you've been watching TV already for 2 hours because you got sucked into some movie and another one comes on because you got HBO on, it's a movie channel or it's the old time movies, and you know you haven't prayed yet or you haven't studied yet or you need to know the grass is going to get cut because if your wife comes home, she's going to be mad at you. Guess what? Don't watch another movie. Stop. If you're in a hurry and you got to catch an airplane, you have a choice. Speed limit, 70 miles an hour. I like that in Texas. Where I come from, it's still 65. But I have a choice, 70 or 80. Speedometer goes up to 110 on the rental car I have. Choice. Choice. Okay? But now this brings me to the third step, real quick. How do you stop it? Recognize, resist. It's got to start with an R. It's got to start with an R. Recognize, resist. We got stop. We got the meaning of it. How do you stop it? What is a method of stopping something? Rethinking. Repentance. It's all part of it.
Return.
Restrain. It's an easier way to stop something.
Retreat?
No, you never run. Best defense is good offense. You are armed with breastplates and helmets. No need to retreat yet. Replace. Replace. Recognize, resist, replace. Replace. Driving along, a thought comes in your mind. Recognize, resist by replacing. It's a simple counter strategy. Real simple counter strategy. Recognize, resist it by replacing it. And you can make it all in one fell swoop real quick in a matter of speed of thought. As soon as you recognize it. That's the key. Because see, the recognition, how quickly you recognize, is either going to put you behind the eight ball to try to resist and replace, or it's going to keep you up on top of the crest and on the wave. You know what I'm saying? The sooner you recognize it, the quicker you'll be able to resist and replace it. You toy with it. You allow yourself to be tantalized, enticed, seduced. Guess what? You're putting yourself in a handicapped position. You're putting yourself in a handicapped position, whatever it is. The key to successfully warding off the methodia is recognition ASAP. You know what that means? As soon as possible. ASAP. As soon as possible. Recognize, resist, replace, brethren. That is what we really, really need to do. Ephesians chapter 6, closing up here. Time is up. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Verse 12, against powers and rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, brethren. Girt about. Base yourself. Found yourself. Anchor yourself. Establish yourself on truth. Not on the methodia, the deception, be it in politics, be it in religion, be it in all of our culture, our cosmos. Be careful. Establish yourself on the very Word of God, which is truth. And begin to weed out some of these things that misdirect us. And then, over here, having the breastplate of righteousness, and Mr. Gross talked about insulating, protecting ourselves. By what? What is righteousness of God? All His commandments, obedience to God, the breastplate of God. And your feet, Mr. James talked about putting on your shoes, right? To what? Protect yourself from the sharp edges of life that cut. Oh, they cut so deep. They cut so deep. They can cut into our flesh. They can cut into our pride. They can cut into the lusts of our eyes. Each one of those ways, the world has a way of using those as the windows to our heart if we're not careful. That's why we need to make sure the shoes are on right. Got to make sure the shoes are on right. And the gospel of peace, armed with that shield of faith, which helps us deflect what? The darts. The methodia. And the darts come from all angles. Today it might come from the lusts of the eyes. Tomorrow it may come from the lust of the flesh. Life may change and you begin to acquire a certain status in society, and guess what? Now the dart comes from the pride of life. And you never thought you had the proclivity to be a vain S.O. You know what I'm talking about. But all of a sudden you find out you do. All of a sudden you find out, wow, I'm pretty good. I got all these things. I got all these things. I'm pretty good. And now all of a sudden the dart comes from that angle. Brethren, be careful. Life is progressive. It continues to go on. That's why recognize, replace. RRR. Not RNR, RRR. You recognize as soon as possible. And then resist, replace in one fell swoop, as they say. Quickly. Because the darts come from all angles. Remember, He knows no rules. No law. He is the God of lawlessness. Iniquity. And take on that helmet and secure your spirit. Secure your spirit. The head is the crown. It is the throne of the spirit. Secure that spirit, brethren. Insulate it. Protect it. Be careful of the music. Watch out. Yesterday we were going on to the restaurant, pulled next to a car, couldn't even hear myself think. I don't know how those poor kids in the car were thinking. They probably weren't, and that's the problem. You know what I'm saying? All you hear is, you know. And it's shaking my car because I'm sitting right next to it. And there's messages there. There's messages in those songs. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, shrouding, brethren, your spirit in the humble appeal of knowing where you stand always, in that you walk by grace in this world, don't you? And we need God. That communication, that line, which is a what? It's a lifeline, is it not? That's a lifeline. That's our umbilical cord, brethren. connects us right to the Father through Christ. Mary has nothing to do with it, if you know what I mean. Prayer is important, brethren. So keep the faith and remain faithful, brethren. And don't forget, be spiritually armed. Don't forget, don't ever lay your armor down. Don't ever lay your sword down. Don't take the helmet off. It's on for life in the formation of Christ, because He is our real armor.